Now we're taking our Bible reading this evening from Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and we'll commence our reading at the opening verse. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and again God will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. I'd just like you to open your Bible with me again at that familiar story recorded in Luke chapter 2. And in the verse 12 it says, And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Very, very simply, folks, I want to leave a thought with you on what I have called the true meaning of the Christmas story. You and I live in a day, a time, and an age when this time of season is sadly more commercialized than it is Christianized. And in the hustle and bustle of all that goes on, it is very, very easy to forget what is the real reason for the season. The real meaning, of course, is the incarnation, that God veiled himself in human flesh, that the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, becoming one of us, that he might ultimately go to the cross and die for us. Now, of course, many, as far as they are concerned, Christmas will mean a multitude of different things to them. But the heart and soul and message of it is the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luke's account of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us certain insights into his birth that are not shared by any other of the three other Gospels. Luke's account tells us three very simple things. It tells us when the Savior came. Then he tells us to where the Savior came. And he tells us why the Savior came. We want to look, first of all, at the circumstances of the Savior's birth. And when we speak of the circumstances of his birth, we are, of course, speaking from a human point of view. Because there were so many things about it that seemed so wrong, but were yet so right. Because God ordains all things that come to pass. The circumstances, to some degree, were quite surprising. And yet there is no surprises with the Lord. Now, in the case of Mary and Joseph, it must have been quite surprising that she was going to be the vehicle through which Christ would come into the world. It must have been somewhat surprising when they realized there was going to be a taxing of the people and a census taken, and they would have to pluck up roots in Nazareth and make a journey of 80 miles and head towards Bethlehem. The Bible tells us in the verse 1, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was done every 14 years. You will, of course, know that taxing there means of enrollment or registration, and that enrollment or census was done for two particular reasons. It was done to assess taxation, but also to discover those who were liable for military service. So, the Bible says in verse 3, "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." Now, of course, it would be very, very different in our day and our age, because in our day, when a census is taken, we are registered in the town or district in which we live. But in those days, one had to be registered in the place of their ancestral home. So, we read in verse 4, "That Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Now, from a human point of view, this all seems so wrong, because the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem was 80 miles. Not having the means of modern transport, it could not have come at a worse time for Mary. The Bible says in verse 5 that Mary was great with child. Now she's going to have to make this arduous journey by foot or by donkey. And yet, in spite of it all, we discover that the circumstances, though from a human point of view may have seemed so wrong, they were divinely inspired and proved to be also right. Doesn't matter what looks so wrong. If it is the will of God, then it looks so right. And even when it comes to the matter of salvation, it looks so wrong in the mind and eyes of many people in the world, because they think if they were to come to Christ, then it's a giving up of all the things that they have enjoyed. But once they taste and see that the Lord is good, then they'll see it's so right to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God, as we pointed out this morning, said to the prophet Micah, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Hundreds of years, 700 years, before Jesus came into this world as a babe in Bethlehem, God had given this prophecy that the Savior would be born, not in Nazareth where they were living, but in Bethlehem, to which they must travel. Now, from a human perspective, it appeared that that prophecy could not possibly be filled. Mary was due to give birth very soon. And the problem was they were living in Nazareth. But then God, who the Bible says cannot lie, set in motion the circumstances that would lead to the fulfillment of his word. And God brings to pass all things that he has said. Everything that he has recorded in his word, people, will be brought to pass. Everything he said concerning the incarnation, the first coming of Christ into the world, was literally fulfilled. And everything that he has said regarding the second coming of Christ will also be literally fulfilled. There are many people today, and when you talk to them about the second coming of Christ, they will say, "But from the beginning, all things are the same." But they are not. And one day Jesus Christ will step out of glory yet again and stand upon this earth. For that is what we are told. And of course, he himself said, "I will come again." And it was reported in Genesis chapter 3 and 15 that the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, reference to his birth, would bruise the head of the serpent, a reference to his death. And those things happened. The fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth, reminds us that God indeed keeps his word, that his word is trustworthy, his word is reliable. What God says, God performs, God brings it to pass. You can trust God. And the circumstances that transpired also remind us this evening that God is in control of all things that happen, and God is the one who is ultimately in charge. Even when we look out across world events, we may have cause to be anxious and even complain, but remember that while this world seems to be spiraling out of control, as far as God's concerned, it's not out of control. He controls all things. He's a sovereign God. We read also in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, reading a commentary there on Galatians chapter 4 and the verse 4, the author stated that God could not have planned a better time for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything was right for his coming, though it seems so wrong. When we look at Mary's situation, but yet so right. First of all, folks, the time for Christ's birth was right politically, because the ruling powers of the day, the ruling powers, of course, were Rome, and they had brought the economic and political stability to the land. People, therefore, could travel throughout the area safely, without any fear in their heart. So politically, the situation and the time was right. But more than that, culturally, the time was right. Because Alexander the Great, he had thoroughly established Greek culture throughout the then known entire world. So much so that there was a common language among the people. So there was no problem there. And the time was right spiritually, because the religions of the day were flickering like dying embers. They offered a little attraction to the people and a little benefit to the people. But then there was this glorious news of a coming Savior into the world to save mankind. And that was the good news of the gospel. Little wonder the angels sang that day, because God, in the person of his son Jesus Christ, was coming to be the adequate Savior for all of this world's sin. The Bible tells us that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, there's many ifs and buts. And when we think of the Savior prior to his death, how the devil tried to kill him on three occasions, and oh, what would have happened to people like you and me had the devil succeeded, but he didn't succeed, because the seed of the woman had bruised the head of the serpent. Christ had purchased our redemption. The same could be said, oh, what if Christ had not been born? But God had planned from eternity's past that he would come to Bethlehem's barn, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die an atoning death for people like you and me. God planned the time in eternity's past, and God prepared the time. Bible tells us in the book of Daniel in chapter 2 in the verse 21 of the Lord that he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. And the hour concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was not by mere chance. It was chosen by God. It was controlled by God. It had to happen as God said it would. You see, God arranged the circumstances that brought Joseph and Mary out of Nazareth up to Bethlehem. He is the one that controlled the heart and decisions of Caesar when he called for his census to be taken. Behind all that was the sovereign hand of God at work. So the story of Christ's birth reminds us, and sometimes we do need to be reminded, that all of us are in God's hand. And that without his divine permission, you and I could not draw another breath or speak another word or take another step or do anything, because with him we live and move and have our being. And God is in sovereign control. He is the one who allows. He's the one who appoints the things that happen in your life and mine. He is the one that even arranges the circumstances that will bring his will to pass concerning each one of us. So with great assurance tonight we can say, our times are in his hand. But there's not only the circumstances of the Savior's birth, but then Luke tells us about the conditions of his birth. In the verses 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there, folks, we see, first of all, conditions that are primitive. And no matter how you study the incarnation, you have to come to this truth that the conditions into which Christ came were very, very primitive. He didn't come to a palace, he came to a stable. There you have really the condescension of the Savior. The Bible tells us about the condescending steps of Christ, that he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because all of this, the incarnation, was leading up to his death on Calvary's cross for us. The Bible describes how when they arrived at Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. And as we pointed out this morning, the fact that there was no room for them in the inn reminds us that even today, many have no place, no time for the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. They have time for everything else associated with the season, but not with Christ. He is not in their thinking. And it is nothing to them that Christ was born or that Christ died. In fact, many people today would not know what they are celebrating. To them, it's just a time of drinking and merriment. And sadly, like the society into which Jesus came, is it not a sort of a reflection of our modern day society? Because in the midst of it all, many will not even mention that name. It was not only conditions that were primitive here, a manger, a barn, a stable, but conditions that were lowly, because the Bible says that when Jesus was born, Mary laid him in a manger, as we pointed out, in it literally a stone feeding trough for animals. That is where Mary placed the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there was no warm, sterile hospital with trained nurses and doctors at her side. Whether she give birth in a filthy stable with animals surrounding her, no warm, lovely cot into which she could lay her child, only a cold stone trough for the Son of God. All because there was no room. Because he had come to his own and his own received him not. And what lowly conditions. Especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come to. Yet the conditions, folks, in which we see Christ was born were not only reflective of the conditions of the world in which he had come. He had come into a world deprived and a world defiled by the dirt of man's sin. A stable where animals are housed wouldn't have been the most hygienic or indeed the most clean place, but it was reflective of the world. God in the person of Christ coming down out of the heights of glory to the depths of humanity. He came from heaven's adorations to this world's abominations. Coming from heaven's majesty to earth's misery. A world that had been made miserable because of man's sin. The circumstances of his birth remind us when Jesus came at the right time, though it seems so wrong from a human point of view. The conditions of his birth remind us to where he came. And he came into this world in its sinful conditions that he might save us from that condition. You see, folks, there was none other good enough pay this price of sin. But Christ had come, God's answer to man's sin. Then there's the clothings of his birth. Because in the verse 7 it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And in verse 12 it says, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. This shall be a sign. And those clothes were a sign to something. Because they not only pointed to his birth, but they pointed to his death. These were swaddling clothes. Now, when we read the word swaddling, that sounds so sweet. But what was the purpose of swaddling clothes? You see, it was somewhat unusual for a mother to wrap her newborn in swaddling clothes. Because swaddling clothes were really death clothes. And that's when they did when someone died. They wrapped the dead body in swaddling bandages. Now we read the story of Lazarus, Jesus' friend. And when Jesus came, the Bible tells us that they wept. He wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Then he did something else. He cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says Lazarus came forth. But how did he come forth? Did he walk out of the grave? Not so. It couldn't have been. Because the Bible says when Lazarus came forth, then Jesus said, loose him and let him go. In other words, unwrap the swaddling clothes. So Jesus must have brought Lazarus out of the grave, suspended, Then when they unwrapped those swaddling bandages, he could go. Loose him. In other words, take them away and let him go. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is wrapped in a death shroud. As if she was wrapping the child in preparation for a funeral. And of course, we read in verse 12, this shall be a sign. And the sign was that this child was born for a specific purpose. That specific purpose was to die. And those clothes told the message. Those clothes were understandable. Because the babe that had been born for a particular purpose, the purpose of dying for man's sin, that's the only reason that Christ Jesus came into the world, was to go to the cross. And when Jesus stood before Pilate in his hour of trial and judgment with the shadow of the cross looming over him, remember what Jesus said to Pilate, recorded in John 18:37. He said, to this end was I born. He was born to die. Therefore, it is only fitting that the very first clothes that Mary ever put upon the babe of Bethlehem was swaddling clothes. Symbol and a sign of why he had come. You see, the circumstances of his birth remind us when he came. And the conditions of his birth remind us to where he came. But the swaddling clothes remind us why he came. He came to die for our sin. Insomuch that the Apostle Paul said, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And the Bible tells us that he had set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. That was the place of crucifixion. And there was no turning aside. I am not amongst those folks who believe that Jesus stumbled and fell under the weight of the cross and the weight of the cross of Calvary. Not at all. He bore that cross because he would die in your place and mine. And the glorious truth of the gospel is this. If no one else had been born into this world but you and I, then he would have come to Bethlehem. He would have lived a sinless life. He would have went to the cross. He would have shed his blood for you and for me. You see, the whole point of Christmas or this time of year is that Jesus was born to die that we might live. For no other reason. The greatest gift that was ever given was when God gave the darling of his bosom. And remember, he gave the darling of his bosom to the hounds of hell. That you and I might be saved. And you know, when we receive gifts, folks, we receive those freely, but that doesn't mean they're cheap. Simply means somebody else has paid the price. And God's salvation is free, is without money, is without price, but it is not cheap. For Jesus Christ has paid the price. And there on Calvary's cross, he satisfied the demands of divine justice. Purchased our redemption with his own blood. offers to us freely the gift of salvation. Little wonder the Apostle Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Salvation is the unspeakable gift of God, purchased at an unspeakable price. Blood of his dear Son. But friend, have you ever received that gift? Ever embraced that Christ as your Savior? Or he is in your mind still a babe in Bethlehem, but not the Savior in your heart? Remember his words of invitation, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For that purpose Christ came, to be your Savior. Friend, receive that gift. Trust that Savior. Know the joy of sins forgiven. Do it tonight.